The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So I drive a nearly mint condition 2014 Dodge Grand Caravan. Now, I got a thing about cars. I love cars. I love fancy cars, high-performance cars, cars with lots of horsepower, all the bells and whistles, the heated seats, the heated steering wheel, both of which warm up before your engine does to blow warm air. Right? Those are nice features. I love all those fancy creature comforts, leather-stitched chairs. Now, obviously, my van has none of those, but I still really like the van. It's got a functionality to it, right? And I think it's a statement about my identity. I drive a minivan. I'm that guy. I got a family. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not embarrassed. I'm approaching middle age, so there you go. Right? Now, I'm not the most handy guy. My buddy Ian helps me keep the van in great working condition, but I've been trying to grow in that area. So a few of the things that I've been doing is I do my own oil changes now. I feel like a real man doing that. I also do my seasonal tire switchover. And each year that I do that, I drag the tires out, I set them up four high, and I start the timer. And I'm trying to get better at it, and better at it, more efficient, more effective, to the point that if this whole pastoral thing doesn't work out for me, I think I might have a future in NASCAR, because I've timed those guys, and I don't know, I think I could get in. Right? But it dawned on me recently, I was driving through some rough weather, and I came to the realization that I can do my seasonal tire switchover, but I don't know if I could change my own spare tire. Why? Because for some reason, my spare tire isn't under a mat in the trunk, like most cars. It's not mounted on the back, like a Jeep. It's somewhere on the undercarriage of the vehicle between the two captain seats in the front. So apparently, according to the manual, to access this spare tire in case of emergency, I have to crank something on the floor of the car and then go underneath and pull out the spare tire. But here's the thing. I don't even know if there is a spare tire down there. Right? I've never looked. It could be drug contraband, for all I know, from the last person who owned the vehicle. I did get it used. Right? Who knows? I have no idea if it's there. I just assume it is, but I've never used it. I've never practiced. You know, that spare tire is a bit like fasting in the Christian life. It's the type of thing that maybe you know is there, but you've never used it. Maybe you've thought about fasting, or you've heard about other people doing it, but it's not something that you've ever done yourself. And so today, I want to look at Jesus' words on fasting. Because someday, maybe soon, you're going to need this. You're going to need to be ready. You're going to need to know the purpose of fasting. You're going to need to have a plan of sorts. And maybe you're walking through something right now. Difficult. Hard. Painful. And God would be delighted to meet you in fasting. And yet it's not something that's ever come to mind. It's not something that you have practice with. And Jesus is going to show us the importance of fasting as we study that together. I want to take some time today to clarify this little talked about discipline and habit of the Christian life. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, open them up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. So we have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, one of the four biographies of Jesus. Matthew has what's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Jesus' longest uninterrupted record of teaching. And it is a profound, impactful, and punchy sermon. And today, in this section that we're studying, beginning in verse 14, Jesus is talking about fasting. So if you have your Bibles, read along with me. This is God's word for us today. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who is unseen, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I want to just draw your attention to a little bit of the flow here in chapter 6, because Jesus has done something three times, and it's important for you and I to see it. Okay, look at verse 2. Jesus says this earlier on in this section. When you give to the needy, do it like this. Okay? Then in verse 5, when you pray, do it like this. Verse 16 that we've been studying. When you fast, do it like this. So Jesus talks about our generosity, our graciousness with our material possessions, our giving. He talks about prayer, communicating with our Father in heaven. And he talks here about this habit of discipline. But at all points, Jesus is not driving at mere outward conformity or behavior. He's driving at the heart. The point being, you can give to the needy and be doing it for selfish reasons. Guard your heart. You can pray and do it for the wrong reasons. Somehow trying to impress other people about your own spirituality in this little Christian subculture that we have as some kind of means by which we flex up on other Christians. Guard your heart. And here in 16, Jesus talks about fasting. Guard your heart. You know, this is a beautiful section of this Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking about what true spirituality looks like. It's going to involve generosity. It's going to involve prayer. And it also involves fasting. So let's get precise here. What is fasting, biblically speaking? Well, fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Okay? Now, people will talk about fasting. I'm fasting from social media. I'm fasting from coffee. I'm fasting from chocolate. I'm fasting from meat for this particular season in the calendar. And those may well all have their place and have their benefit. In fact, I think a fast of that kind, or an avoidance or an abstaining from technology or media, whatever, is a great rhythm to practice in your life. That being said, fasting in the biblical sense has to do with food. So it's the abstaining, the avoidance, the saying no to food for a season so that you can say yes to God. It's about saying no to our earthly appetites to increase our spiritual appetite. It's about saying no to self to say yes to God. You know, fasting is talked about a lot now in sports and in health, kind of living materials and podcasts, and you hear about Hollywood stars or health gurus or athletes that practice what's called intermittent fasting. And personally, I find it to be a really effective way to maintain my energy levels and monitor my diet. All right, so about 4 years now, I've been practicing on and off intermittent fasting, you know, sometimes avoiding lunch or sometimes just going like supper to supper. And your body does get used to it. The first few times you do it can be difficult, but your body adjusts just like everything, right? And you manage. And as much as I love that approach, that's not Christian fasting. Because Christian fasting has a spiritual purpose. The goal is God. The goal is to to grow in your hunger and dependence on God, your love for Him, your engagement with Him, your intimacy with Him. The goal of Christian fasting is not simply to improve your health markers or to drop a few pounds. So fasting is the abstaining and the avoidance of food for spiritual purposes. And the goal in that is that as our physical hunger grows, we trust that God will help our spiritual hunger for Him increase as well. Fasting plays an important part in the lives of so many of the characters in the Bible. In fact, fasting is mentioned more often than baptism in the Bible. 77 times this idea, this discipline, this rhythm of life that is to be a part of the Christian life is mentioned. Here's a few examples. Abraham's servant fasted when he was seeking a bride for Isaac. Moses fasted on several occasions. Hannah, as she prayed for a child. David fasted on several different occasions as well. Elijah, after his victory over the wicked Jezebel. Ezra, when he was mourning Israel's faithlessness. Nehemiah, as he was preparing for a trip back to Israel. Esther fasted when God's people were threatened. Daniel fasted on a number of occasions. The people of Nineveh fasted after the preaching of Jonah. Jesus fasted when he began his public ministry. Paul, at the point of his conversion. The Christians in Antioch, when they sent off Paul and Barnabas on their mission endeavor. Paul and the others, when they appointed elders over all the churches. Fasted plays an important part of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what's interesting is that even in the Old Testament, fasting is not primarily practiced as a response to God's laws, but out of a great need. There was one day a year in the Old Testament that was mandated, that was prescribed, and that God's people were commanded to fast. And that was on the Day of Atonement. You can read about this commandment in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23. That God commanded His people to fast on this one day. And yet, in the Old Testament, we see fasting come up over and over and over. And the point of it is this. Fasting wasn't simply about obeying a rule or a regulation, but it was a strategic response to a great need or desire that God's people had. So when we get to the New Testament, there are no explicit commands to fast every Thursday. Fast on the 15th of every month. But there's an invitation here. To experience God, to know Him more deeply, to grow in your intimacy with Him. So fasting plays an important role in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and historically speaking in the Christian church, and even around the world today, fasting has played a prominent role. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, Charles Finney, and many, many others fasted. In fact, as I was reading, I came across an interesting proclamation made by President Abraham Lincoln in 1863, declaring a national day of prayer and fasting in America on April 30th. So fasting has a significant role in the history of Christianity. It's been utilized by God's people, but for some reason, in our kind of branch of Christianity, our Western evangelicalism, fasting doesn't get a lot of airtime. You know, and part of that is because of the nature of it, right? Oftentimes it's done in private. I know many of you have this as a regular practice in your lives. And so the point today is to reveal a little bit of the Bible's teachings around this so that you can utilize this in your own life. Now look back down at Matthew. Beginning in verse 16. What I'm going to do today, in the time that we have remaining, I'm going to give you four foundations of fasting. Okay? Now, time out. Maybe you have a construction background. Maybe you're an engineer. And you're like, I can't listen to this buffoon. Four foundations? Nothing has four foundations. You have one foundation, right? Like, get your act together, Devin. But hold on. I Googled it, okay? And you can have more than one foundation on a building. Now, sure, it's not going to be structurally sound or safe to be inhabited by humans. You're not going to be able to get insurance on it because it's going to collapse at some point. But here's why I went with four foundations of fasting. That's three F's in a row. And I'm a pastor. And there's nothing I love more than Jesus and alliterations. And they don't come to me very often. My brain doesn't work that way. So four foundations of fasting, three F's, we're going to roll with it. So give me a little bit of grace if you're a little bit bothered at the fact that I'm using the word four foundations. Okay? Here's the first foundation. Fasting is expected of Jesus' disciples. That's important for you to grab hold of. Fasting is an expectation for those who call ourselves followers of Christ. Look down at verse 16. When you fast, don't look somber like the hypocrites. You know, verse 17. When you fast, do it this way. Do you see what Jesus is implying here? It's not a matter of if you really want to impress other Christians, if you really need something out of God, and you choose to fast. No, he says when you fast. The expectation is that those who are followers of Christ will practice this in some way in their lives, in a way that fits their life stage, their work-life balance, rhythms, and everything that fits in their calendar. But the expectation is the same, that Christians will fast. In fact, this is made even more clear later on in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Because here, it's a fascinating encounter. Jesus has just finished calling Matthew to be his disciple, to follow him and to learn from him. And then he takes Matthew, who is a tax collector, and he sits down and has a meal with him. And people notice that these tax collectors, these sinners, these people that were generally excluded from social events that involved, you know, religious leaders and rabbis, that Jesus was welcoming them. That he was eating with them, that he was fellowshipping with them. And the Pharisees come and they're angry about this. They're put out by Jesus' approach. And so they begin to question him, trying to trick him up. And you see that come up over and over again in the Gospels. These antagonistic enemies of Jesus coming to somehow trip him up. And so they say to Jesus, listen, why is it that the disciples, those that followed John the Baptist before you began your public ministry, they all fasted? But your followers don't fast. And Jesus replies with these words. How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And then they will fast. You see, what Jesus is saying here is, listen, the purpose of Christian fasting is to get more, to get your heart more in line with God, to grow in your hunger for him, to learn from him, to grow in your intimacy with him. The disciples were in a unique period of human history in which the Son of God, God incarnate, God come in the flesh, was there with them. So they didn't need to go to a mountaintop for 40 days to fast to hear from God. They needed to sit at Jesus' feet and open their ears. But he does say that when the bridegroom, when he goes, then they'll fast. And he is now ascended, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And we as his disciples are called to fast. Fasting is an expectation. And I confess that fasting for spiritual purposes has not always been a practice in my life. Even between the services. So I just preached this sermon, you know, an hour ago. I was getting in the office, we're getting our kids settled. And Heather, my wife, is like, we should probably do this more, right? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, we definitely should. But it's an expectation of Jesus' followers that they fast. So here's my question. Is this a rhythm that you practice? This is a discipline that you practice. Is this a tool in your toolbox for spiritual growth? Fasting is expected of Jesus' disciples. Here's foundation number two. Fasting is to be done with the right heart attitude. Fasting is to be done with the right heart attitude. Look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, he says, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. I mean, fasting itself is hard enough physically, sure. But they would disfigure themselves in the sense of presenting themselves as overtly emaciated and weak and struggling. Oh, come on. So what's wrong, brother? What's wrong, sister? Oh, just been seeking the Lord through fasting. Just fasting so hard these days, all the time. Just looking for people to notice. Looking for people's recognition. And that's toxic stuff. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't show up to church looking unhealthy, dragging your feet with bedhead and say, it's just because I've been fasting so hard these days. Don't slip it into conversation. Right? It's like people who post, I'm going on a social media fast. Like, you could have just started the fast from like the last time that you posted before that. Didn't have to tell me. I'm not hanging on your every word. I've never engaged any of your posts whatsoever. I'm just going to block you now and like, I'll fast on your behalf forever. Right? No, you don't have to let people know. Because there's something tragic here. I am constantly amazed at the genius of Jesus. Look at what he says. Listen very carefully to these words. They disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Look at these words. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Curious words. He could have said, there's no reward for them. But he says, no, there is a reward for them. They have received it in full. If your goal in fasting, if your goal in giving, if your goal in prayer, if your goal in any spiritual practice is to impress other people and gain notoriety, you just might get it. You may show up to church, make a bunch of indirect, passive-aggressive comments about how difficult life is, and somebody asks you, and you can bring up the fact that you're fasting. Drop it into conversations. You may get some notoriety. Somebody might be, oh, wow, must be spiritual. But that's it. That's your reward. You do it for the praise of other people, and you might just get it, but that will be it. What a shallow and pathetic reward to give yourself to. The notoriety of other people, that somebody will for a brief moment in time think well of you and then go on and completely forget about it. And you'll feel good about yourself for just a few moments. Your pride will swell, your ego will grow, and that's it. And unless you're lying, you just went through a long fast just for that. It's not worth it. If you fast for the wrong reasons, with the wrong heart attitude, if you do it as some kind of way to manipulate God or some kind of way to impress other people, you might just do it. You might just impress them. But that's it. What a pathetic and shallow reward to seek when God offers you something better. He offers you a reward. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. You see, physical food is necessary for our survival. But saying no in periods allows us to be reminded of how frail we are, how dependent we are. It breaks the illusion of self-sufficiency, helps to kill our gluttony, our decadence, and just shows us how weak we are. So do it for the right reasons, with the right heart attitude. Don't do it to impress people. Don't do it to manipulate God. Here's foundation number three. Fasting can be done for any number of reasons. Fasting can be utilized. It's a Swiss Army knife. You can use it for any number of reasons. But truth be told, you don't need a reason. Fast when you have a great need in front of you. Right? Hannah, as she prayed for a child, longing for children in 1 Samuel chapter 1, prayed and fasted. You know, maybe you're experiencing sickness personally. Maybe you're waiting on God to provide, waiting on God to move in your life, to free you from something. Maybe you're struggling with mental health. Maybe you're struggling with a sickness. Maybe there's something in your life that you're calling out to God. You don't know what else to do. Then fast. If you have a great need, fast. Fast when somebody else has a great need. Fast and pray for them. Do you have a prodigal child who's walked away from the faith and is breaking your heart? Fast and pray for them. Does somebody in your life have a sickness, an illness that they are facing? Fast and pray for them. What a terrific way to love people, to care enough, to do without, to seek God on their behalf. David prayed and fasted for his son in 2 Samuel chapter 12. That God was judging. Fast when you have a significant decision to make. Maybe you're moving, taking a new job, a big life decision. Maybe there's something that you as a couple, you as friends have been working through. Like, I don't know what to do in this situation. I have an option before me. How do I know God's will? Man, utilize fasting. Take some time. Be intentional. Pray and fast. Paul, as he was appointing leaders and elders in Acts 14, took time to fast. That's a big decision. Who are we going to trust this fragile baby church to? We need good and godly men who are going to lead well, who are going to honor Christ as King. How do you make a decision of that gravity? Well, you pray and you fast. But you can also fast when you simply want more. When you simply want more of God. Maybe you've been feeling numb for a season. Maybe your spiritual growth has plateaued. Maybe you think, I don't want Jesus like I used to. And I think the fires of my heart are kind of growing cold. And God, I don't want that. Pray and fast. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, as he is preparing for his public ministry, he goes out, he is led by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness, and there he prays and he fasts to align himself with his Father in heaven. In preparation for what God has for him. It's a terrific way for you to grow in your hunger for God. You can fast when you're longing for clarity. Maybe something is happening in you, to you, around you, and you can't put your finger on it. And you've been praying for wisdom, which you know that God will give freely to those who ask him out of James. You've been praying for discernment, inviting godly input, looking at God's word, applying the principles of Scripture into your life, but you're still stuck with this mess. Maybe it's a relationship, and you're like, I don't know why we fight like this. I don't know where the conflict comes from. Maybe it's a parenting issue and you're thinking, there's just this disconnect and I don't want it and I don't know how to fix it. Pray and fast. So maybe you have this big problem, you have this need, you have this burden you've been carrying. So pray and fast. There are any number of reasons for you to fast, but you don't actually need a specific one. Maybe you're an outlier. And so these last 2 years in Canada have been the greatest of your life. You're soaring. It's amazing, right? And you're at new heights, emotionally, financially, relationally, spiritually. Everything in life is going great. If that's you, I want some of what you're taking. And secondly, if that's you, pray and fast. You see what I'm saying? There's any number of reasons for you to fast, but you don't actually need a specific one. We all need to grow in our love, our intimacy, our hunger for God. Whether you are on the mountaintops or you are down in the valley, it doesn't matter. Fasting is a gift given to you by God for greater spiritual depth and experience. So why not utilize it? And maybe you have a specific reason right now. So pray and fast about that. Or maybe things are going great, but God has more for you. So pray and fast. And finally, fasting works best when you have a plan. Right? It's like when people are struggling to be frequent and constant in their Bible reading, and they're like, oh, I should read the Bible today, and they just grab it and they flick it open. And they read something, and that's God can meet you through that. God's word is powerful. It is alive. It is active. It is sharp, and it hits the heart. Sure, you're probably better to read through something so you can actually get the flow of thought, right? Some intentionality, some kind of plan to follow. And it's the same with fasting. Have a plan. Because here's what happens if you don't plan. Let's say that you really are hit hard by God's word today. And you're like, oh, I should probably fast sometime. This sounds good. And you go home, put it on the calendar. You wake up in the morning. You skip your breakfast. You skip your lunch. You hate every second of it. And at 5:01, you smash a cheeseburger. It's probably not the best approach. Because the point of fasting is not simply to get through it. God meets you not so much at the destination, but in the journey. So have a plan in place. Keep God's word close at hand when you fast. Have specific scripture, maybe a psalm, maybe an epistle, maybe a section of the Sermon on the Mount. Something that God has been teaching you through. Over the past few weeks, take that, meditate on it. And here's what you do. When you wake up and your stomach starts rumbling and your brain's releasing hormones to make you like crave hunger and salivate, when you're struggling physically, when you've got a slight headache because you didn't have your morning coffee, and some of you are like, whoa, you didn't say anything about coffee. You talked about food. I'm out of here. We almost had a church split in the first service. Right? No. Go without. Yeah, you know what? The first time you do it, drink a coffee. Sure. Go ahead. But eventually try it. Water only. Have a plan in place. So let's say that you wake up, stomach starts rumbling, you're getting that slight headache, you take the time and the energy that you would have given to food, and you give it to God. So the time that you would spend preparing, eating, and cleaning up food, take that time and pursue God in His Word and in prayer. And let every hunger pang, every moment of uncomfortable comfortableness, and you take that physical drive that you have, and with God's help, you reallocate that, you redirect it towards God Himself. That's the whole purpose, is growing your hunger for God. You know, you could do this a number of ways. You could start by skipping breakfast, make it till lunch. That includes your second breakfast. You could go 24 hours from supper till supper. Keep God's word close at hand. Pray and fast. You could do it on a specific day of the week. Say, every Friday I'm going to fast. Probably not. Just do it on Monday. Because Monday's already a terrible day anyway for most of us. So if you do it on Monday, it can't get much worse than that, right? You could say, every Monday for this month. You could say the 15th of every month. Take a look at your calendar. Be strategic with it. If you have an incredibly physically demanding job in which you're on your feet all day and you're extremely busy, maybe it's going to have to be on the weekend. Because the point is not simply to go without food, it's to go without food so that you can pursue God. If you always eat on the fly because of the nature of your job, then you may need to be strategic with it. Do it on a weekend or something. If you're married, talk to your spouse about it, if they're a follower of Christ as well. Do it together. Right? And Jesus talks here about, you know, like with giving, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He talks in prayer about going into your closet to pray and not just boasting, you know, on the street corners and at the synagogues. And here with fasting, he says, you know, don't let people know. And the principle stands because it's a heart issue. But if you're married, it's going to be difficult for your spouse not to know unless you lie and say, oh, I'm feeling really a lot of indigestion. I don't think I should eat anything. Something's not sitting right. Or fake it and feed it to the dog. And I got a dog now. And that was a real temptation. Before we had a dog, there was no out. Right? No, you got to have a conversation. It's okay to share with people who are close to you. Right? If you are in a community group, maybe plan to do it together. And then you dialogue. What did you learn? What did you find difficult? Were you able to take some time and to engage God deeply in that? But there's a promise here. Because fasting is not meant to be a burden, it's meant to be a blessing. The purpose of fasting is not just some kind of twisted Christian form of self-denial or self-flagellation or self-abuse. No, there's a promise. Look at the promise that God gives us. In verse 18, he says this. When you fast, you know, put oil on your head and wash your face. Put your best foot forward. Don't let people know. Don't draw attention to yourself so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What a beautiful promise for you to hold on to. You see, obedience leads to reward. Okay, I'm going to unpack what that means. But obedience is never lesser. You're always left with more. Now, you may fast because you have a specific need, a problem in your life. And God, in His sovereignty and in His mercy and in His compassion, very well may step into that situation and bring about resolution in an amazing and profound way. So what do? You praise God for that. But that might not happen. But what might happen is that through that struggle, in that need, down in that valley, God will give you more of Himself. And you will experience Him. You will sense Him. You will be given that peace that surpasses anything you could ever have imagined or understand there in that season. The reward of obedience, of fasting, of prayer, and of giving may well be God himself. So that as you struggle through this season, and as you wait on him, and as you give your best, your energies towards pursuing him, he may meet you in that. The reward is that your hunger for him is met and satisfied. That your love, your intimacy, your holiness, that these things would grow, that they would deepen. The reward just might be God himself. And there is nothing greater than that. To know and experience him in new, fresh ways. Now, Jesus invites you to fast. It is expected of his followers. Will you do it? Right? Because right now, for many of us, and I've sat through this kind of teaching, or I've read these passages and been like, yeah, you know what? I really should. I think I will do that soon. Put a time on it. When you go home in the car together, say, dearest, children, text a friend, whatever you need to do, when are we going to do this? Put it on your calendar. Have a plan. Right? Don't just keep it as some vague should do or ought to do or someday will do. Make it actionable. Will you do it? Talk to your spouse if you're married. Talk to your community group. Talk to some good friends. Put it on the calendar. Take steps in your obedience. Right? If you were going to start reading your Bible, if you felt convicted that you should, the first step is owning a Bible. Right? Is having access to one, downloading the app, whatever it be. You have to take some actionable steps to do anything. And it's the same with fasting. Now, in the coming weeks, we are going to be inviting you, us, as a church, to fast. Now, my heart breaks over the anger, the division, the fear, and the frustration in our culture today. The fear, the frustration, and the anger that exists in many of our own hearts. And so over the next number of weeks, I'll be providing some additional teaching, kind of outlining of what this will look like. But we are inviting you to fast with us. And we are going to pray and we are going to fast and ask God. Seek him. We're going to ask him to work in our midst in such a way that he is glorified, that we as a church community can demonstrate a beautiful counterculture to the divisiveness that exists in the world around us. That we can be united in Christ, the one that died to purchase you and me. There is one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. And we are going to pray and fast for our unity. We are going to pray and fast that as we build that unity and deepen it, as we display it to the world that watches and people come, that God will open blind hearts to see the spiritual truth of the gospel. That they would respond in faith. We're going to pray that God's going to be glorified and that people are going to be saved, that we will grow in holiness and in our obedience to him. We're going to fast and pray for our church and our country. And we want you to be a part of that. And for some of you, this is going to be just an exciting way for you to apply this discipline, to work this discipline out corporately. But for many of you, this is going to be a new experience. And we want to show you how to do that. Because truthfully, as a church, this passage really convicted me as I was prepping it, just how infrequently I practice it and how infrequently we speak about it. I speak about it. You know, I want us to be a church that is ruled by God's word, privately and corporately. Right? There are people open their Bibles and they learn and they submit to Christ as King. I want us to be a church that gives generously to the needy. I want us to be a church that prays well for God's glory. And I want us to be a church that fasts well. It is expected of Jesus' followers. And it's been neglected for too long. You know, one of the side effects of COVID is losing your sense of taste. And one of the effects of this COVID season has been losing our taste and appetite for God. And we are praying and trusting that in seasons of fasting and praying, God will grow in us a hunger to know Him and to experience Him. Now, we'll be putting out communications on all of this and updating it in our newsletters and in our social media platforms. But we want you to be a part of it, to live with intentionality. We want you to follow the example of Daniel, of which we read this. We have made a decision to turn our face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting. That's my prayer for each of us. Join with me now as I close in prayer. Father in heaven, I begin with confession. I begin with confession that fasting in my life has often been a habit of health rather than for spiritual purposes. And I pray that you would grow me in that. And then Heather and I, as we practice this discipline. Father, we live in a world of much. We live in a world of decadence and of gluttony, of surplus, of more than we need. And our propensity, our inclination towards self-sufficiency, towards feeling like somehow we don't need you, or it's just this illusion. I pray that through the practice of fasting, that you would break us of that materialistic approach to our thinking and to our living. I pray, God, today that if you are calling, and as you call individuals to fast, that right now they're like, I really should do this. I pray that on the way home, that tonight, that tomorrow morning, you would not allow them to forget your word, but that it would sink deep into their hearts until they take an active step in obeying you. And then I pray, God, that you would reward them. Reward them with your love. Reward them with your presence. That you would reward them with yourself.